Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5, and as you make your way there, let me tell you about the picture on the screen, the next picture on the screen. let me tell you about that picture right there. This is from about 6 years ago in August of 2016, back when Laura and I were a part of Kankakee First Church of the Nazarene, the other First Church, Kankakee First Church of the Nazarene, down in Kankakee, Illinois, where Laura and I went for quite a number of years. This is from in August, basically in September. September is a kind of time in the year when a lot of churches, especially bigger churches, get a lot of their ministries going. In the summertime, you got families that are traveling, you got vacations going on, and it's a lot of churches really scale back on their ministries during the summertime, and then they kick things off in September as the school year gets started. Families start getting into their routine. And so what Kankakee First Church would do in August was they would have 2 or 3 weeks where they'd have a ministry expo. They had a large fellowship area outside of the gym and the sanctuary where people would set up all kinds of tables. All the different ministry leaders would set up tables for, hey, this is a ministry we have. If you'd like to get involved, get plugged in, here's a chance for you to go around and kind of scan what's going on and find an area or two where you'd like to get involved. And this picture is from my second year, I think it is, doing that. My area was working with small group ministry, and so I would coordinate and lead multiple small groups there at Kankakee First Church. Now, what you can't see in that picture is the years-long process, the many years-long process, and the long journey it took to get where I would even be doing something like that in the first place. Now, part of that process was pushing my naturally introverted self into situations that I would much rather avoid because they make me feel anxious and uncomfortable. And I know full well there are people who have told me before, they still do not believe me when I say that I am fully an introvert, but it is the absolute truth. I am an introvert who has learned to cope with occasions where there is a tightness in the chest, occasions where it's difficult even to breathe in a normal rhythm where I get out of breath because I'm not breathing like I should be, occasions where I would give absolutely anything to be invisible, and occasions where the last place I would ever want to be is up front in front of people talking. The last 12 or 13 years have been quite a journey in that regard. Now, the moment where my journey and Lori's, because Lori's kind of along with me for the ride in a lot of ways, that's what happens when you get married, what changed in our journey, a decisive moment, a decisive turn, came on a Sunday afternoon when I had a phone conversation with a guy who was a few years younger than myself. His wife and my wife were in a Bible study, book study together for a few years. And at the time when I got this phone call on a Sunday afternoon, this guy, Jonathan, I'd only met him, I think, one time in person. There was something where we went out for a lunch or a dinner together, and so that was kind of my informal meeting to them. And then this is sometime later when I was told by Lori, hey, hon, you're going to be getting a phone call. Jonathan wants to talk to you about something, and she told me a little bit about what that phone call was going to be about. And so right then and there, my anxiety levels were already going up a little bit because I hate talking on the phone. Something happened long, long ago where I hate the sound of my voice. You know how you hear an answering machine message and you hear your voice, you're like, that doesn't sound like me. And you just, but for me, it created a lot of anxiety and insecurity. I don't like talking on the phone. So the reason for this phone call from Jonathan was because he was looking to get a small group started. He had a strong desire for deeper and more purposeful relationships than he and his wife, they really weren't experiencing at that time in their lives, and they were wanting something different. He wanted more vulnerability and transparency. He wanted more honesty and truthfulness. He wanted a situation where people are actually living lives together in ways that he hoped would be more transformational than the kind of relationships other people were settling for. He wasn't going to settle for that. He wanted something different. When he finished, I told him that Laura and I would be talking about it as a way for me to kind of sidestep making a decision on the phone. You know, sometimes you feel that pressure on the phone. You got to make a decision. I was like, I got to talk to the wife. We'll talk about it, and then we'll get back to you on our decision. When Laura and I did talk about it right after that phone call, the big question for us was whether or not we would be willing to step out there and be more vulnerable and transparent and honest and truthful than we were currently being in all of our relationships at that time. Now, at that time, Laura and I, we knew a lot of people. We had a lot of relationships going on through Olivet, where we went to school, through our workplaces, through our church, through our Sunday school class. We had a variety of relationships going on and a variety of activities going on. We were busy people, but we weren't actually known because there weren't really any spaces in any of those relationships where we could be completely real. So I saw this invitation from Jonathan as an invitation for us to be real and to be honest. And to be honest, I didn't know if we were ready for that or not at that stage in time. There were big parts of our story that most people didn't have the slightest clue we had gone through and were going through. And except for a few family members aware of the situation, we were pretty much going through things on our own. And all of that changed the moment we said yes to a different way of doing relationships. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Luke chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Luke chapter 5, and there's a little portion in chapter 6 too, so we're going to hop around just a little bit. But I'm going to begin in chapter 5, verse 1. 1 through 11 for the first part. Luke chapter 5. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now fast forward to chapter 5, verse 27, at the calling of Levi. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector, this time, by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And now flip over to chapter 6, read just a few verses, chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. The older I get, the more I recognize and appreciate and value what friendships have brought to my life. Now, last week I mentioned different kinds of friendships that popped up during particular seasons of my life as a young kid, as a college student, as a young married guy, and later on as an older young married guy. And that appreciation of friendship continues on today as an even older young married guy. And it is precisely because of the complete awareness of how valuable and transformational solid friendships are in a person's life that the last few years have been a little bit more difficult than in other seasons of my life. I mentioned last week that the post-college years were a challenge because all of my college friends moved to the four corners of the earth, leaving me in a situation where I had to start completely over. 5 years ago, around this time of year, I quickly found myself in the very same situation, but for very different reasons. Instead of all of my friends being the ones scattered all over the place, it was me and my wife who were the ones moving, leaving. I was the one leaving as we packed up our belongings and we moved from Kankakee up here to Crestwood. It was a reversal of roles compared to that post-college experience, but the impact on friendships was exactly the same. It was a season for starting all over again. New place, new people, new work, new rhythm of life. And even though we're only 45 minutes or so, depending on traffic, from Kankakee, it's not that far of a drive from all of those friendships and relationships we left. But when you've got multiple jobs going on and you've got a busy schedule going on, that might as well be 5 hours, as infrequently as we get to be able to just hop on down to Bourbonnais and Kankakee for a full evening to be with friends. What we used to enjoy all of the time, many nights a week, is a more rare commodity nowadays. And as I look back on the collection of fruitful and transformational relationships that Lori and I enjoyed for that particular season of our lives, and then I look at the kind of relationships and friendships people in the world and people in the church are experiencing, it leads me to the strong suspicion that fruitful and transformational friendships are nowadays more often the exception and not the rule. For far too many people, even people in the church, the only deep relationships they have are family relationships. Outside of family-level relationships, many of the acquaintances and friendships people have fall far short of the kind of depth I think God desires His children to experience and enjoy in their own lives. Which brings us to the disciples of Jesus that we read about in Scripture. We just read the account of normal people going about their daily work, daily responsibilities, daily routines, until Jesus shows up and changes everything. As you read through the entirety of the Gospels, you get a glimpse of their blossoming relationship with Jesus and also their blossoming relationships with each other. In the church, we tend to use the word discipleship to describe the relational and formational process going on where Jesus' aim is to shape and mold His followers into people who will live a very particular way of life in this world. They are disciples wanting to become like their teacher, their rabbi. And the process of discipling them into the likeness of their rabbi is what we call discipleship. Immediately after the selection of the 12 apostles that we just read, we see that journey begin as Jesus sits down on a mountainside and He begins to teach not just them, but all of the people who are listening there, all the other disciples outside of the 12, and He is teaching them about this new way of life. What I want to highlight this morning is the medium through which that process of discipleship was fostered and fueled. And I believe that medium, to be that of friendship. The disciples we see following after Jesus were living lives together. They were in regular conversation with one another. They were eating meals together. They were doing so much more than just gathering together once a week to hear Jesus do an hour or two of teaching before they go back to their individual homes to think about what Jesus taught. Their discipleship involved a large proportion of their lives. In fact, I would argue that it involved their whole lives, as their whole lives got swallowed up in this discipleship process. Discipleship became their new way of life in the context of new friendships. And so where did these new friendships start? Well, these friendships started with an invitation. As Jesus called out to fishermen and tax collectors and others for them to follow after Him. The invitation of Jesus to follow Him was not just an invitation to a radically new way of life personally, but it was also an invitation to a radically new way of doing relationships socially. Now, you and I know a lot about how friendships tend to get off, how to get started in this world. People who live in roughly the same place, semi-close proximity to each other, they discover that they share hobbies or interests in common. And then those shared interests and hobbies in common become the kindling for conversations and for doing, maybe even doing those activities and getting involved in those hobbies or interests together. There is a natural gravitational pull between people in the same location with similar hobbies and similar interests, which pulls them toward the development of friendships. Those shared elements provide an invitation for some sort of a bond to develop. And this happens in all kinds of contexts. A basketball person like me goes out and does basketball things at basketball places and meets other basketball people doing basketball things, and along the way, connections develop. Or a yarny person does yarny things with yarn and goes to places to buy yarn where they come across other people doing yarny things with yarn, and along the way, connections develop. Now, for those that come and join with us from Elam, from a long list of places like Tipster House or Bjorkland or Palos Garden or Austin House, which is where our friends are from, along the way, they develop relationships at Elam with people who are from those other houses and other places, and some who come from their families and join with us for the programming and services that we do Monday to Friday. There are friendships that get their start in workplaces all the time. Anytime you have a place where people routinely come together, there is an opportunity for friendships to develop. Recreation centers, libraries, workplaces, coffee shops, taverns, yes, even taverns, and churches. But where and how friendships get their start makes a tremendous difference in the kind of friendship that it can become. The invitation to friendship and the gravitational pull into a close relational connectedness in the context of the church and discipleship is a uniquely different kind of friendship. Why? Because the thing inviting people into a friendship opportunity in that unique context isn't a basketball or yarn or strategy games or music or alcohol or fishing and hunting or anything else that can be put onto a long list of shared hobbies and interests. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is at the core of this special friendship opportunity. It is Jesus himself who casts out that invitation to come and follow him. And as people respond to that distinct call of Jesus to follow him, at the very same time, they find themselves entering into something else. Because by virtue of following Jesus, you are brought into direct contact with other people who are also following after him. And you find yourself in a community overflowing with relationship potential. The invitation of Jesus to follow him is an invitation that includes with it an invitation to be a part of that unique community of people in this world seeking to follow after him. And that community is and has been and always will be the church. As many of you have heard before, the church is not a building, it is a community. It is a community that gathers at different times and different places all over this world. It is a community of every tribe and tongue. It is a community that is not the exclusive rights or property of any nation because it exists in every single nation. Even in the nations that don't want it to exist there, the community we refer to as a church is active there too. With Jesus being the gravitational pull, inviting people into this special friendship with him and his followers, there's an entire spectrum of friendship possibilities available. When the common denominator is Jesus, friendships can develop between people of a different sex, people of different ages, people with vastly different hobbies, people who support different football teams like Bears or Packers, people from different political persuasions, people of different races, people with different cultures, and on and on and on. Why? Because the invitation of Jesus is extended to each and every one of those categories, because you can be all over the place in all of those categories and more, but still have the common desire to faithfully follow after Jesus, which is why Paul and I, who share very little in common, we are guys who love Jesus, and that's enough for a good, solid friendship. Jesus casts out that invitation for everyone. But just like any invitation you may get in the mail for a birthday party or for a wedding or a graduation party, there is a response required. And you can feel free to decline that invitation. People say no actively to invitations all the time. There are people who give a firm no to Jesus and a firm no to the community he gathers together. That happens all the time. But then there are those more passive no's. Situations where people aren't saying no to Jesus and no to a community of relationship possibilities out loud with their voices, but they're most definitely saying no to all of those things with their lives. In fact, their lives may be saying no even louder and clearer than any voice ever could. Where is this no seen and heard? It is seen and heard in a complete lack of investment. They've got too much else going on. There are more important and urgent things to do first. Their lives are already invested elsewhere. Fruitful friendships involve an investment. Friendships involve sacrifices. Fully developed friendships aren't found, they are fostered intentionally. Friendships are nurtured and they're cared for just as dutifully as any backyard garden needs to be. And if you want a wonderful and bountiful garden by just planting seeds and then showing up months later for harvest, you are wasting your time. If you do that, you have unrealistic expectations for that garden, and you will surely be disappointed when the harvest time comes around and you go out to see what you've got. There are people who say they want a vibrant relationship with Jesus and who say they would love to have fruitful friendships, but lack the initiative to put in the investment it takes to enjoy such things. In order for you and I to enjoy the blessings that come from the kind of relationships Jesus desires his followers to have with one another, there has to be an intentional investment. As Jesus went along inviting people to follow him, he made it abundantly clear that there was a cost associated with following him. And these costs and sacrifices that are a part of discipleship are not in conflict with the kind of grace, the free grace of God offered up to us in Christ. In the words of the author Dallas Willard, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. The free invitation of Jesus to be his disciple should not be understood as something that will involve no effort on our parts. As if we can say yes to Jesus and then sit back and relax and reap the rewards of friendship with Jesus and a friendship with others without doing anything. It doesn't work that way. If you want meaningful and fruitful friendships, you can expect it to involve effort. They will involve a purposeful investment. The uniqueness of Jesus being the shared foundation of a friendship means that there's a uniqueness to the purpose of that friendship. There are things that God wants to do in and through that friendship. Because God the Father wants us to look more and more like his son Jesus, friendship is a medium where that discipleship transformation can actually take place. If you read through the New Testament and you look at the discipleship process of Jesus' disciples in the Gospels and in Acts, it includes their relationships alongside each other just as much as it also involves the relationship with Jesus. They work together. The body of Christ is a collection of parts united together with Christ as the head and with the Spirit working through each and every part. God wants to do very specific things in this world through that body. In order for us to do that, we need to be living our lives and fostering our friendships in ways that are directed and driven by the purposes God has for this body. I don't think that we get to where God wants us to be by living in independent and isolated ways from the rest of the body of Christ, the other 6 days and 21 hours that we're not at the church on a Sunday morning. If we are expecting transformational discipleship to happen once a week between the hours of 9 and 12 on a Sunday morning, I think we are being foolish. If we do that, we are putting a tremendous amount of pressure on that very small amount of time, and I don't think that it was intended to handle that much. Christians should not be expecting tremendous and transformational output with minimal input. Discipleship happens just as much outside of these hours as during. And if Christian friendship and fellowship gets diluted down to where Christians are just hanging out and doing the same things non-Christians are doing, minus the language, what kingdom value is there in that? God has so much more in store for friendships between brothers and sisters in Christ than is possible in the friendships our world enjoys. On its own, a shared basketball interest with another person may help me become a better player, but it won't help me overcome temptation. On its own, a shared interest in yarn with another person for Lori may help Lori learn new techniques or encourage her creativity, but it won't help her display the fruit of the Spirit in her workplace. On their own, friendships based entirely on hobbies and interests and activities, which are surface level at best, are not going to get you where you need to be on your discipleship journey. You're going to need intentional and purposeful friendships with brothers and sisters in Christ who are right there alongside of you for the ride. Now, this morning, I have a very simple question for you. How are your friendships in life going today? And I know life has all kinds of ups and downs, and the status and quality of our friendships can fluctuate greatly along the way. I've experienced that myself, as I've already shared. We move, friends move, people pass away, situations change, jobs change. Those things happen all the time. But what do we do when those things happen? How we view and how we value friendships is going to determine what actions we take and what investments we're willing to make. So how are your friendships doing? How are your friendships fostering and fueling your discipleship journey into Christ-likeness? Do you have fruitful friendships happening in your life? And if so, you are in a blessed situation and you have every reason to give God thanks for that, for bringing people together and for doing something through those relationships. Or are you in a situation like me where your friendships could probably use a bit more work? While I may not be relationally bankrupt and while I may be doing better than most, at the same time I know there's so much more that God wants to do in and through the relationships on my doorstep. Things that will only happen if I respond to God's invitation into those kinds of relationships and follow that up with an actual investment. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, last Saturday morning, we had a men's breakfast, and we had some visitors who came and joined with us, people who were invited by others and who came. When we've got enough people in a circle, the ability to find some sort of shared connection somewhere in that group, it's going to be actually pretty easy. Somewhere, somehow, there's going to be something that someone else in the group can relate to. And for one of our visitors who was there, there were two points of connection with others in that group. And one point of connection was involved basketball and knee surgeries. And if you've known me for 5 minutes, you know I know a thing or two about basketball and knee surgeries. That's impacted my life greatly over the years. The other point of connection involved truck driving. And if you've been a part of this church for any length of time and you've talked to Paul for 5 minutes, you know he knows a thing or two about truck driving. While shared recreational interests or shared vocational careers can provide for interesting conversations, those things do pale in comparison to the kind of powerful and transformational things that can happen when what is shared in common is a brand new life because of a risen Lord. That is a qualitatively different kind of relationship and a qualitatively different kind of bond that brings people together. And this morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Bind Us Together, which is a song we've closed with multiple times before. It is a great way to head out from this place, remembering that we are to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And while it's important for us to remember what binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ when we are gathered together, like right now on a Sunday morning, it is equally important for us to at least consider what it should look like for us to be bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ out there. What should our mutual bond in Christ look like outside of this particular space and time and out there in the places and spaces where you and I are living so much of our lives? My prayer is that we would contemplate on that and act on that. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.